Psalm 81 as we continue studying through this psalm. And it's been a number of weeks now that we've gone through and begin studying here in this psalm. Remember, it's a psalm that's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And our very first study, as we started looking at this psalm, we really just discussed what is the Feast of Tabernacles, because this psalm would be associated with it. And from then, we've just kind of walked verse by verse through the psalm. And last week, we started in verse number 7 and only got halfway through the verse, because here the Bible says in Psalm 81 in verse number 7, "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder." And we stopped right there and considered the thought that thou called and I answered. And what a great understanding that we have biblically, that we have a God who hears and answers prayer, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm so thankful when God answers prayer. And Sunday evening, I preached a message. The Lord led me there from Genesis chapter 24. And as I preached through that text of Scripture on Sunday evening, I spoke about the prayer there of Eleazar and the servant of Abraham. And as we looked at that prayer, we said, listen, it's a simple prayer, very simple. It's a short prayer. It's not lengthy, but it's specific, and it's full of faith. And we find here that God reminds his people that when they called, that he delivered, that he answered. As you finish up the verse of Scripture, it says, "I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." I've simply entitled the message this evening, "Proved at Meribah." I believe the Lord demonstrated his mighty power repeatedly to the people of God before he ever led them to the place called Rephidim. Now, Rephidim will be changed as we'll look at the text in Exodus here in just a few moments. We find that Rephidim would be called Meribah after the miraculous provision, and it's a place of proving. And I want you to consider with me this evening as you begin to just, in your mind, think about what the children of Israel, this generation that originally was proved at the waters of Meribah, and I want you to begin to consider what they had experienced, what they had witnessed. I mean, I witnessed God do. We think about the plagues, right, when they're in Egypt, and we think about God's hand and his power and his demonstration of his power, and we find that, even as you study through the plagues, that there are times in which the Egyptians are affected by the plagues, but the people of God are not affected by the plagues. There are times in which the plague is taking place and God is working and proving to Pharaoh that he is the Lord God Almighty, and Moses goes out and prays and the plague stays. And I mean, it's amazing to consider God's power demonstrated through the plagues. But after the plagues, something miraculous took place that we often speak of, and it's the crossing of the Red Sea. And I know that you are familiar with the passage, but when you begin to consider that the children of Israel, the Egyptians are in hot pursuit, they have the perspective that they're entangled and that we have our opportunity and there's no way out. And the children of Israel even complained, "Did you bring us here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt?" And so on and so forth. And we find that God says to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then God says, "Go forward." And you think about the faith that would be required as Moses would simply raise that rod as God instructed him to do so. And God miraculously parted those waters and they walked over on dry ground. And then the Egyptians are saying to go after them because, I mean, surely they watched them all march over. We're going to go after them. And God caused the chariot wheels to fall off and they drave heavily. And what happened? Well, he closed up the waters and the Egyptians, as God had said to them, that you see today, you'll see no more again forever. God proved his power, his ability. Shortly thereafter, they're rejoicing, and there's a place of Marah, bitter water. And they couldn't drink the water. Does God know that we need water? Sure he does. He created us. He created us with the need for water. There was no water, or there was water, but it was bitter, and it was not good for human consumption. And so what does God do? Well, he answers and he provides instruction. There's a tree, put it in the water, and the waters were made sweet. They're able to consume. God bless, God work, God demonstrate his power. And then you get into Exodus chapter number 16. It's the record of the manna. I mean, there's no food. What are we going to do? Does God know that we need food? Sure he does. God sends bread from heaven, angels' food. Huh. Can you imagine? I mean, every day they would go out and they would have the opportunity to be able to find that it was fresh. And of course, they were to do this and there was a pattern that they were to follow. And God was faithful and he proved them. And he had demonstrated his power. But then we find that as you get to Exodus chapter number 17, the reference here that we find in Psalm 81 and verse 7, when God says, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. So we find that as you come to verse number 7 and you consider this thought, I prove thee, it means to test, it means to try. And we find that God says where he did it. He's referencing a specific time in Israel's history. He's referencing a specific event that will cause the people of God for generations, as they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and this psalm would be read and associated with it, they would come to verse number 7 and they would be reminded what God did at a specific place at a specific time. It's amazing. And he says, Selah, consider, meditate, allow this to sink in. And I begin to think about the text of Scripture this evening proved at Meribah, and I ask myself the question and I ask you as well, has God proved you? There's been a time in your life where you've been tested or tried, that you've been proved, just as the children of Israel were here in Exodus chapter 17. Is he proving you? See, I believe it really comes down to a situation of, do we really believe what we say we believe? Do we really believe what we say we believe? In the time of maybe plenty, and there's a time of no problems, we can say all sorts of things. In fact, we can find that other people can, brothers and sisters in Christ, they can face trials and difficulties, and we can be some of the first people to come and try to share verses of Scripture like Romans 8:28 with them. I mean, brother, be of good courage, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's a true biblical principle. It is a promise that God has given us. But then let it come in our lives. And all of a sudden, we can't seem to remember Romans 8:28, as if it's not in the book any longer. And we find that here, turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to spend some time looking at these verses of Scripture this evening. And I want you to just consider a few things as we think about the fact that God says here in Psalm 81 and verse number 7 that he proved them at the waters of Meribah. Consider a few things as you look at Exodus 17. Begin reading there in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. In all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. Now, how many of them went? Simple, right? All of them. So God leads all of them, because notice it says this, after their journeys, according to the commandment of who? The Lord. How did God lead his people at this particular time? Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, right? That's how God was leading his people. And so it wasn't that Moses was leading them to this spot. It was that God was leading them. We read it there in Exodus. In fact, we won't turn back, but in Exodus chapter 13, very specifically, it says that God led them, and he led them a direct path, a particular direction. It wasn't the way that the people thought they should go, but it was the way that God had for them. We come and we see that it says that according to the commandment of the Lord, and notice it says at the end of verse number 1, and pitched in Rephidim, and then notice these words, and there was no water for the people to drink. Let me ask you a question. Did God make a mistake? Did God give them bad directions? Have you ever gotten bad directions from someone? I mean, I'm talking about before the GPS stuff. I mean, sometimes the GPS gives you the wrong directions too, but somebody gave you directions. Sometimes you're in the country and they're like, look, you're going to pass this tree and you're going to have this thing. And you're like, what happens if somebody cut down the tree, man? Like, I just think that way, right? Like, what's going on here? But the reality is that I've been provided from people at times bad directions. Can I tell you this evening, God does not give bad directions. These people were exactly where God wanted them to be. I consider as we begin looking at this passage and thinking about being proved at Meribah, if you are taking notes, number one, God's plan. God's plan. Can I say this about God's plan? It's always best. God's plan is always best. It may not be what you thought. It may not be what you had planned out. It may not be what's your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, and all those things. But God's plan is always best. And we find that as God led them here, I want you to understand something, that all the children of Israel, the entire congregation, they get there. They did not know until they arrived that there'd be no water. But you know what God knew? He knew there was no water there. Do you believe that tonight? God knew that there was no water. Just like when God led Abram, he knew there would be a famine. God could have led him to get there before the famine. He could have led him to get there after the famine. He could have prevented the famine. But God led Abram to get there, and there was a famine in the land. God knew that there was no water here at Rephidim, but he led his people there anyway. God has a plan. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. Sometimes this is the wrong thinking that we have in life. In our Christian life, sometimes we have this thinking that we're dealing and we have some circumstances where we're like, I must not be where God wants me to be. Hold on. If you followed God's leadership, if you truly prayed about, like we talked about on Sunday evening, the Lord led me. The Lord was with me. And we think about the prayer there of Eleazar in Genesis chapter 24. And we begin to understand how the Lord led him and how God was working in his life and through that situation. And we begin to find, listen, you don't need to second guess. You follow God's leadership. You obey God's command. There have been times throughout the time of ministering here, I've had people say various things to me about different decisions, and I've asked this question, have you prayed about it? And if you've prayed about it and you believe that's God's will, I think that's what you should do. You know what I found out sometimes? People can't answer the question that they actually prayed about it. They were just going to make a decision because they wanted to make the decision. We need, remember on Sunday night, I started out the message by saying, how many of us recognize we need God's leadership? We need God to lead us. I can't figure out life on my own, and neither can you. I need God. And we find here that God's plan is always best, and they were exactly where they were supposed to be. I think often, and it's mentioned too frequently, but I think often of the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ said, get into the boat and go to the other side, and as they're going, obeying specifically exactly what God told them to do, there's a storm. There's a storm. But you know what God was doing? He was proving them. He was proving himself. He was showing what he was capable of doing. And we find this evening that God's plan for these people, for the entire congregation of the children of Israel, was to be exactly in this place. And you say, Pastor, don't you know they need water? Yeah, I know. And they know, and God knows. He knows what we need. So what do the people do? Well, verse number 2, they respond the same way we respond sometimes. And we're quick to criticize the children of Israel, but oh, how we can imitate them. Amen? Look what it says. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. Now Moses, he is a meek man. Praise the Lord. He was a good leader. Moses, he dealt with a congregation of people that, they just complained all the time, man. I mean, it's tough. Moses didn't lead them there. It said in verse number 1, according to the commandment of the Lord. And we find here that they chide with Moses, and notice what they say, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Now, just think about it with me just for a minute. Do you think any of those people really thought Moses could give them water? It was humanly impossible. What is Moses going to do? I mean, he has no ability to be able to provide for the need, but God does. But God does. Notice in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Notice what they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Again, they're doubting because of their circumstances. They're dealing with some adversity, they're dealing with some difficulty, and they're doubting that they're where they're supposed to be. They're saying, we're just here, we're going to die. Moses cried unto the Lord. Isn't that a good response? Just cry out to God. He cried out to God. Listen, I would say this in verse number 4, when we begin reading that first statement, Moses cried unto the Lord, that changes the whole dynamic of this portion of Scripture. He sought the Lord. He cried out to God. The Bible says that Moses says, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Can you imagine Moses in this situation? We begin to look here at this passage and begin to see what's unfolding. And God is going to give an answer to Moses in verse number 5. And in giving the answer, he's going to provide him with a plan. And we've already mentioned about God's plan, but now I want you to consider God's power. God's power had been demonstrated. I already went through, by way of introduction, the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the water that was bitter at Marah, the manna from heaven in chapter 16. And God's power had been demonstrated, but we find that afresh, another demonstration of God's power is on the horizon. For we find that in verse number 5, the Lord said unto Moses, by the way, it goes right along with what we said last week, thou called, and I answered, that Moses called out to God, and God gives Moses an answer. Moses had no idea what to do. Moses couldn't figure it out. I don't think for a moment Moses ever considered, I can go hit that rock and there's going to be water. I just don't think it probably even crossed his mind. I do believe that God led them to a place where there was no water, and not to a place that simply had bitter water, because if it was a place that had bitter water, they would have sent out a search team to find the same kind of tree that they put in the water at Marah. Why? Because that's sometimes how we live. That's what we do. Oh, we've faced this before. We're just going to go ahead and do it. We don't ever even seek God. So God took them to a place where it was a completely different set of circumstances. It's not that there's bitter water. It's that there's no water. We find that God says this, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Now, Moses is going to do this in the sight of the elders at the end of verse number 6. That's what God tells him to do. Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. This was not something that Moses would do in secret. This was something that was going to be demonstrated. This is something that God is working in the life of Moses as well. This isn't going to be something that's just going to be if it didn't work, no one else is going to know that it didn't work. No, you're right out there publicly visible. God tells him in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. It was a specific place that God leads him to. And it says in verse number 6, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. God's power had been demonstrated, but what about now? What about in the current situation? What about in the current measure of difficulty and adversity? See, this evening, there are times in your life and in my life that we can look back and we can, just like the children of Israel, they didn't rehearse it, but we can rehearse, look at what God did, look at how God's power was demonstrated, look at what God did. But now we come to the moment that we're at today. Is God still God all power? Is He still the omnipotent God? Is He still the one that can do all things? Is He still the one that says that there's nothing too hard for me? We believe that, don't we? Why? Why do we believe that? Because in the book. Because God told us and God demonstrated it. And he's demonstrated in your life and in my life. And what happens sometimes in our lives is that we come to the current difficulty, to the moment that we're in. And the moment that we're in, the difficulty that we're currently facing, sometimes if we're not careful, is the biggest one we've ever had in life. Why? Because it's the current one. It's the biggest mountain because it's the one we're facing today. Can I tell you this evening, God's power is still available. God is still able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is still able. I think about what we find in the Gospels where it's said that God could raise up people from the stones. He could cause the stones to cry out if we won't cry out and worship. I mean, God is able. The record in Genesis with the creation, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He made the stars also. I mean, just a simple statement. But how much power? You can't count the stars, and neither can I. But God calls them all by name. And it just simply says, He made the stars also. Our God has all power. And there's nothing that you're facing or that I'm facing that's beyond His ability. Nothing. Not one thing. And here's the reality this evening. If we're in the place that we're in obedience to God and we're following His leadership and we come up against a hardship, a place like they are here where there's no water, God's at work. God's doing something. Don't doubt God and retreat and never get to see God do what God wants to do. Because we retreat. We leave. Listen, what happened with those guys in just a little while in Numbers when they go out and they say, no, they bring back the evil report, we're not able. And then we find that Moses gives a response and God says, how long is it going to be ere my people believe me, that we would trust Him that God is able? Joshua and Caleb, I mean, they rent their clothes. They're pleading with the people to believe God. So then the judgment is pronounced. And what do those people decide to do? Okay, we'll go now. It's too late. And they miss seeing what God was able to do. You know, those very people missed seeing the Jordan part. You ever think about that? They missed seeing God part the Jordan. They missed seeing the walls of Jericho fall. Did they not? Those people in Numbers, those 10 spies that brought back an evil report, that did not believe. There's a whole host of people, but I'm just talking about the 10 spies. They missed seeing. Why? Because they didn't believe God. Was it God's plan to give them the land? Absolutely. Their duty was not to go and find out, can we take the land? It was just to bring back a report about the land, of what sort it is. Not whether we're capable. What did Joshua and Caleb? God's able. If God's for us, God can do it. There's giants. There's walled cities. But our God. God's power this evening. God's power has been demonstrated in your life, in my life. It's recorded for us throughout the pages of Scripture over and over and over to build our faith. What about now? What situation are you facing where you need God's power to be evidenced? See, God's plan is revealed as we begin reading the chapter. We see God's power. God says, smite the rock and there shall come water out of it. The Bible says this at the end of verse number 6, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This entire congregation of people owed Moses a hearty thank you for obeying God. What if Moses didn't have enough faith to do what God said? What if Moses, water doesn't come from a rock? I've never seen it this way before. This is not possible. I know I'm being a little facetious, but the reality is that sometimes we live with doubt and unbelief. I've been reading through the Gospels the last two mornings, and I've been confronted multiple times, and I'm reading through the Gospels of times when God talks about their unbelief, and when God talks about how is it that you have no faith. God wants us to be people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we find here this evening that Moses, he did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He just did what God said to do. He took that rod and he smote that rock. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And God says there in Psalm 81, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. So we see God's plan, God's power. Let me just say this, God's purpose. You've heard me say this before, God always has a purpose. God always moves with purpose. There are times in which we live life and maybe we don't have purpose for the things that we do and the actions that we take, and we just kind of can haphazardly go through life at times and we just do things. What was the purpose of that? I wasn't even thinking about it. I just did it. But God always has a purpose. He moves with purpose. And I want to share at least two thoughts with you about God's purpose as we would consider here about being proved at Meribah and seeing the reference for the children of Israel with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles, but then even thinking about our own lives where is there a time, has God proved you? Is there a time in which God has brought you to a place where you had to know that God did it? There was no other way to explain it. There was no other way to be able to figure it out. I didn't just pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I didn't just have this, you know, wonderful plan that solved everything. No, God did it. And have we been proved, tested, and tried? I would say this, that first, God's purpose is to develop his children. A time of proving is a time of development. God is building, increasing our faith. I find that we need to have our faith increased. We need to believe God. I think about the man that says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are times that we find ourselves in that type of situation. But this evening, when I begin to think about the proving of God and how God proves his servants and what he's doing, I believe he's trying to develop us. I said it by way of introduction, God could have led them to a place that had plenty of water. But what lesson would they have learned? If your life is, God could keep us from any difficulty. He could prevent any storm in your life or my life. One day we're going to get to heaven and it's going to be perfect. And I look forward to that day. But you know what God's doing? He's proving us. He's developing us. He's helping us to learn who he is and what he's able to do and to learn to depend upon him and to trust him in every moment of our lives. There's things, you know, I'm going to use a personal illustration. Juliana and Nova and Bellamy, super sick the last 2 days. They're like 6,000 miles away, man. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing Holly can do. There's absolutely nothing that we can do humanly except pray. My son-in-law is somewhere in the world. I have no idea where he is. Not a clue. You know what I take refuge in? God knows exactly where he is. And when I pray for him, God, you know where he is. Protect him. Do for him what he needs. I just have to trust God, that God knows. And that God is doing something. But sometimes what happens, if you're like me and I'm being transparent with you, sometimes we want to just jump in and do something. And God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. I got off the phone with Holly yesterday. I said, honey, all I could do is pray. As if that's not a lot. Sometimes we say it that way, though. And I had a perfect peace. Because I just put it all, there's nothing I can do. Totally impossible for me to do anything about the situation except trust the great physician. And that's what we did. So God's trying to develop us. He loves us so much. He wants us to grow and develop. You love your kids. You want them to develop. You want them to grow. Listen, it's good for our kids to have to be taught how to think critically, to process things and to, You know, if you hold your kid's hand through every single thing in life, you're going to find yourself holding their hand when they're like 30 and 40 and 50 and 60, if you're still alive. No, man, I raised you. I tried to instruct you. I've tried to teach you how to think critically. I've tried to teach you how to depend upon God. I've tried to help you to develop. Why? So that you can be what God wants you to be and trust Him. God wants to develop His children. Can I say this? God wants to work in such a way that it would cause men to glorify Him. See, there are things that God does when God works that only God will be glorified. There's absolutely... Moses can take zero credit except for the fact that he simply obeyed, which is not taking any credit whatsoever. And I know I said earlier that they should thank him because they did have a man that was obedient to the word of God, to the instruction of God. But the reality is that Moses, like, God did it. I can't make water come out of the rock. God did that. I simply obeyed what God told me to do. Now, here's the thing. Could God have made the water come out of the rock without Moses smiting the rock? Sure. God could do whatever He wants to do. He's God. But He instructed Moses to do that in the sight of all the people, and God did what Moses couldn't do, so that the only one to be glorified is God. Let me take you to John chapter number 6 real quick, give you a New Testament illustration. John chapter number 6, as you're turning there, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. In John chapter number 6, there's all kinds of things going on here, and Jesus sees this great company of people, and we find that He speaks to Philip in verse number 5. The Bible says this in verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? I'm going to read verse 7, and it says that Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I skipped verse 6 on purpose, because verse 5 is the question where God says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 7 is the answer that Philip gives to the Lord, that 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take. Notice He says, a little. In verse number 6, the Bible says this, and this He said to prove Him. For He Himself knew what He would do. Has there been a time in your life where God's proved you? Do you really believe me? Do you really believe that I'll do what I said I would do? Do you really believe that I have all power? Do you really believe that I can answer those prayers? Do you really think I can provide for that need? Do you really believe that I am the God of the impossible? We know the account. We understand what happens here. And the lad is mentioned in verse 9. That there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And they'll notice this. But what are they among so many? They knew, humanly speaking, there was no way that this little lad's lunch was going to feed this multitude of people. But God works. I don't have time to go through all of it. Most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the passage. But I want you to read, there's 5,000 besides women and children. They all eat. And the Bible says this, that they had as much as they would at the end of verse number 11. It doesn't say that they had a little. That's what Philip was thinking. 200 pennyworth is not even enough for each one to have a little. But it says that they had as much as they would. And when they were filled, it wasn't just they got a taste of it, they were filled. And it says that He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. There's a whole principle that we can gain from verse 12. But it says in verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. They had more after everyone had been filled than they had before they started. Because God worked. Because God worked. And it all starts when Jesus says to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Jesus, we have in the canon of Scripture that God gives us, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that verse 6 injected for us to understand why Jesus asked the question, to prove him. You know, it's kind of interesting. Later on, Jesus will say to the disciples, "How is it that you don't remember? How'd you forget?" You know what he talks about? Specifically, two things: the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Because he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Oh man, we forgot bread. I can't believe we left without bread. That's not what he's talking about. Leaven of the Pharisees is a hypocrisy. What does Jesus say? How is it when there were 5,000, you had how much? How many baskets did you take? Right? Is that not what Jesus says? And sometimes, again, in the moment, the mountain, it's the biggest problem we've ever had. And God wants to prove us. He's testing us. He's trying us. Do we really believe that God is able? Do we really believe he's developing us, and at the same time, he's working so that he would receive all glory? Because it's God that did it. It's God that fed those 5,000 people, not that lad's lunch. The lad's lunch was made available, but God blessed it and multiplied it so they could all eat. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know if you've ever experienced it in your life. But it's a good thing when God brings us to a place. We know we're exactly where God wants us to be. And something happens. We don't retreat and miss seeing what God's going to do. We say, "God, I know you led me here. God, I know that you directed me. I know I've been obedient to you, not pridefully, but I just know you led me here. And so, God, you knew all about this, and I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do." Proved at Meribah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this psalm and the way that the children of Israel, every time they would observe, for generations of people observing the Feast of Tabernacles, they would get there to verse number 7, ending with the word Selah, to pause, to meditate, to consider that it was there at that place, Meribah, that God proved them. What a great reminder. Generations could ask the question, "What is that?" They could go back and rehearse the history of what you did in providing water from a rock. And God, I pray you'd help us to trust you. God, help us to be faithful and to remain in the place where you've called us to be, to see you do what only you can do. I pray that you'd bless the time of prayer. Again, we thank you that you hear an answer. I pray that you'd be glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You didn't get